I'll use this example of a prayer. And if I offend you, forgive me. Lord, help me be more loving. Did you see what I did? Lord, help me be more loving. What is my goal? Loving. Lord, help me be more forgiving. What is my goal? Forgiving. Lord, help me be more peaceful. What is my goal? Peacefulness. Where's Jesus? I love what Brother Tony, we were talking about. Where's Jesus? Oh, well, Jesus is going to help me. Or God is going to help me. What's the goal? Love? Peace? Maybe it's joy? Maybe it's righteousness? Right? Right standing with God? Our goal, I'm man too. Our goal is something other than Christ. Always. Always. The Holy Spirit is the only one who is faithful unto Christ and Christ alone. He is called the Spirit of Truth, who Christ is. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will only lead and guide. This is what Jesus said. But when He, the Comforter, comes, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, whom the Father will send in my name, He will lead you, He will guide you into all truth. He is the only one, the work of the Spirit, that will lead our heart, lead and guide our heart into all that there is of Christ. True repentance. So yes, now that we're born again, it is all about Jesus. It is all about Him. He is the object in view. Maybe not in our view, but in the view of God He is. Maybe not in our mind, but in the mind of God He is. And worse, we're so... We as believers, we have to say this real carefully. In understanding and in knowledge, not in reality, okay? Here's where the diagram comes into play. Sorry. Now, you can agree with me, you can disagree with me, it's all right. It's fine. I'm not here for an agreement or a disagreement. I'm here so that the Spirit of the Lord can continue, not begin, no, continue preparing the ground of our heart to turn, to come unto Christ, to turn unto Christ, to behold Him, right? So that's really, to me, all there is. This diagram, the Lord, and diagrams aren't anything special. If you learn this diagram that I'm about to do, hey, great, more power to you. It will absolutely do nothing for you. Unless the Spirit of the Lord can take it, use it to prepare the ground of your heart, the ground of your soul, to cause your heart to turn unto Christ Himself. Then that serves the purpose. Apart from you in your heart, turning unto Christ, that serves no purpose. It has to serve that purpose, right? To me, this is like the eternal cross. I do it horizontal because it really gives a really good separation of above and beneath. Above and below. Right? Jesus said, I am from above, you are from beneath. John, I think it might have been John the Baptist, he said, speaking of Jesus, he is from above, we are from beneath. Above. Now, with the diagram, I use it like that, but it's not a matter of above and beneath. No, no. Above just means like super. Like, example, terrible example, but it's an example, like Superman. He's greater than a normal man. He's above normal man. Well, Jesus is so far much greater than our imagination of a super person. You know, he's God incarnate, God in the flesh. This is how Christ came and walked as a man. All right, but I use the diagram just to kind of, you know, get some type of an understanding of above and beneath. At a moment in time, this eternal cross is made manifest when Christ was crucified. In a moment of time, there is the death, there is the burial, and then there is the resurrection of Christ. Right? I mean, I love it. Even in the like the facts of the Bible, Jesus died. Jesus walked as a man. He went to the cross. Died. He was buried. And he rose again. We could read that in the scripture and say, "Yep, there it is. I read it. I see it." Boom, 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 boom. Death, burial, resurrection. Okay. Jesus also said, well, I'll just say this, because Paul said this. You have to edit that out. It sounds terrible on audio. I know. Sorry. The squeaking of the chair. My voice probably sounds terrible as well. I don't know. When God created Adam and Eve, right, in the garden, they didn't really have life. Their soul didn't have life. And I'll explain why in just a second. He created them. They had natural life. At that point, they had not. Here's another word. Sin. All right? We all know there were two trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there's the tree of life. Just life. No good, no evil, just life. And we know that Adam and Eve didn't eat of that tree. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So literally, they missed the mark, the bullseye of life. All right. When they ate of that tree, what happened was that, and this is just me, you know, my understanding, it may change, and I'm all for it. And that's another thing. With the Lord, never hold on to something so tightly of what you believe. Because when we do that, it's a big stop sign to the Holy Spirit. Because we're saying, I've got it, Lord, I know. Now, I don't think there's a person alive, personally, if the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, natural lifetime, says, oh, that I may know him. If Paul thinks that he needs to know the Lord, I think we do too. You know, I mean, we read his epistles and study them. He didn't have to read his epistles and study them. He wrote them. You know? He knew the Lord. And yet he's saying, I still need to know the Lord. At any moment we say, no, I know you, I got it. We're doing this. A big stop sign. And I'll give this example. There was a time, because it started when I was in Bible school, about my third year, when I began seeing Christ in the Old Testament. Old Testament. I mean, in places I wouldn't have imagined. Wow, the Lord's there. I never saw him there. He's always been there. And I thought that was the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, that was the testimony. I saw the testimony. Christ right there. But what the testimony does is it brings us to the Lord. It directs and brings our heart unto the Lord. That's what the testimony does. Jesus told the Jews who searched the Scriptures, who studied the Scriptures, and even some of them memorized the Old Testament, the Torah, the law, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They memorized it. Okay, I don't do that. But he told them, I know, it's in John chapter 5, verse 39-40. He says, I know you search the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures you think you have eternal life. By your study, by your searching, by your reading, you think you have eternal life. And of course, they weren't born again. And he says, the Scriptures, the Bible, are they that testify of me. So there you go. What's the purpose of the Bible? To testify of Christ. But then he defines the testimony. He defines the purpose, the design of God for the testimony. When he says this in verse 40, he says this, and you will not come to me. God gives the Bible as a testimony of Christ with one purpose, that the heart may come unto the Lord. That's it. Very simple, very clear, and yes, it is all about Jesus. Okay? So, here, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened is that their souls came into a condition of death. Because they didn't eat of the tree of life. And it's always, for there to be any comparison or contrast of anything in the Scripture, the Lord has to be seen. Because there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. But compared to the tree of life, this is the tree of death. But it's only when compared to the tree of life. In contrast to the tree of life, this is death. So they eat of this tree, and then this condition of death comes over their soul, governs it from that moment onward. Now, because of that, God always wanted life for the soul. That's why he put the tree of life there. He wanted them to eat of that tree. I think it's in Isaiah. There's a verse that says, none seeketh after God. None desireth God. Even, yes, Isaiah, we desired him not. We esteemed him not. We didn't desire. There's nothing about him that we want. That's why it requires the miracle of the Holy Spirit to draw our heart unto Christ, to lead our heart unto Christ. No man can ever boast in anything. If our hearts are being directed unto the Lord, whenever, however, that's God doing it, not man.
I think God told him, I think God told you, we're surely dying.
Yeah, yes, yeah.
We're surely dying.
Yeah. Yes, they entered into this condition of death, all right?
Even though they were walking, physically they were still walking, but they were dead.
And see, that's the difference. Like when we were talking about, I think it was this morning, a non-believer, someone who's not born again, what they need is life. And if you go up, listen to this, if you go up to a person and say, hey, what you really, and you know they're not born again, what you really need is life. What do you mean I need life? I have life. I'm alive. Exactly. Exactly. And how do you know, us who are born again, how do we know that a believer doesn't have life? Because we know that we have life. Now, there's a difference in knowing we have life and knowing the life we have. I'm not playing with words. There is a huge difference with knowing that we have life versus knowing the life we have. Jesus also said this, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Repeat that. No one knoweth the Son but the Father. If I am knowing the Lord, then it's actually not my knowing. It's the knowing of God, the knowing of the Father. Now, oh, it was a great example that we did the other day. I'll keep that in mind. I cannot boast in what is not mine. I'm going to do something real quick. Close your eyes. Keep your eyes open. Close your eyes. Keep your eyes open. Close your eyes. Keep your eyes open. Close your eyes. All right? All right, everyone can open their eyes. Y'all see it? Y'all see it? Yeah. The ones whose eyes were opened knew who put the cup on the floor. The ones whose eyes were closed have no clue how it got there. Now, since this is just right now, since I'm the one sharing, probably the ones who have their eyes closed will say, oh, Brother Jimmy put the cup on the floor. I mean, he's doing all the examples anyway. But I can't glory in something that I did not do. And I know I didn't do that. And everyone whose eyes are open know I did not do that. That's exactly the way it is with the Lord. When our eyes are open unto the Lord, we know who is doing everything. If our hearts are directed unto the Lord in any manner, we know it's the Spirit of God doing it. I can't boast in what I didn't do. I can boast in the one who did do, and that's the Lord. And that's just an example. That's just an example. But you guys who had your eyes closed, you still don't know who did that. Right?
I did see it.
Oh, you did. But see, it's just an example like that. You know? See? You don't think. Is it a sin for you not to know? No, that's not a sin. No, it's not.
Sinner.
It's not a sin. You just don't know. You just don't know. All right? It's called ignorance in the Bible. Ignorance. Ignorance is not a sin. It just means, hey, I don't know. It's being honest with God, you know? It's being honest with God. I don't know. Now, ignorance is not a sin. But ignorance is not good. And I'm about to define good. And it's found in Genesis chapter 1, I think like verse 3. Yeah, it's Genesis chapter 1. I'll just start with verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God did not create that light. He said, let there be light. And God saw that the light was good. God saw the light. That it was good. Alright? Now, it's not about, the goal once again is not God for light. No, that's not the goal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, right here, Paul's talking about the ministry that he is involved in. And in Wow. I'll just start with verse 1. The whole passage is beautiful. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And like even right there, it's not, he says we preach not ourselves in this sense, all right? Well, brother, you just need to, this is an example, brother, you just need to pray to the Lord more so you can be more loving. That is preaching yourself. That is preaching man. Man's the object. Man being more loving. That's not preaching Christ. Preaching Christ would be like, you know what, brother? You're never going to be loving. Because you know what? You're no love. You're not love. But God is love. Christ, who is the love of God, is in you. The thing is, you have no clue of who is present. When you know by seeing who is present, you will be governed by Him and no longer by darkness, ignorance. You will know who's present. You will know who does the work. You will know who bears the burden. You will know who is the life.
That takes us completely out of the picture.
Yes. Exactly. Okay. So now the big question is, because that's the answer. Well, that's not the answer. Christ is the answer. It's all about Jesus. But what that does, it does take us out of the picture. But now the question is, well, how do we get out of the picture? Verse 6, Paul is quoting from Genesis, where we read in Genesis chapter 1. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart. All right, now just stopping right there. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart. So even right there, all it is that darkness, like for us who are born again, darkness was governing the heart until God. You see? A person is not born again until God. A person remains ignorant until God. Nothing happens unless the Lord is here. And I use the word here, I use it kind of generically. And you'll see what I'm saying in a second. Right? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. These are those who are declaring this gospel. Remember, because that's the context for the ministry in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we thank not. It's within context of their gospel, the gospel that God had given them to declare. Okay? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, who are declaring this gospel, not just the believers who aren't declaring this gospel, but the believers who are declaring this gospel, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does it work? When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and there is light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the express image of His glory. Right? The glory of God is not a cloud that shows up and leaves. The glory of God is not when there's a miracle. The glory of God is Christ Himself. The life of God, the wisdom of God, the salvation of God, okay, now salvation, oh, the salvation of the Lord, okay, now it's making more sense, is Christ Himself. The Lord our salvation. The glory of God is Christ Himself. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, but we have this treasure, who is Christ Himself, in these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Who did it? Paul? Was it you? Nope. Wasn't me. It was Christ. Here's God. Not I. You hear Paul saying it? Not I, but Christ. And see, we can read that and we can confess that. But do you guys know what the word effectual is? It means this. Effectual, and I say that it's not a big, it is a big word, but I read it in that book that I was telling you guys about. I had to look it up in a definition to figure out, hey, what does this mean? It means powerful. It means powerful. It means governing, basically. We can read where Paul said, hey, I am crucified with Christ. And see, basically, he's declaring the truth that he has seen in the face of Christ. He's declaring the reality of God that he has seen in the face of Christ. Because Paul goes on to say this. God sent forth his son, right, born of a woman. Man is in a total, complete condition of death. And we all know what happened when they ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, hey, out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. Put angels there with a flaming sword. Hey, don't let them touch life in that condition. Because then that condition would continue on. That condition of death. They can't have life in that condition. That condition has to come to an end. Death must be brought to death. The condition of death must be brought to an end, finality, where it's no more. All right? So when Jesus, and you guys probably know all this, when Jesus was sent of God, Paul declares this, which is totally true. I'm trying to pick colors here. He said, when Christ died, and actually he prefaces this, before he says that, he says this, therefore, we thus judge. We make this judgment. You know, right now you guys are making a judgment. What color is this board? Anybody? White. How do you make white?
What I was taught.
What you were taught, but you said it, you see it. That, you had to look at it to tell me what it was, right? What color it was. You made a judgment. It's actually a true judgment. It's okay. It's a true judgment. Yeah, yes, it is. If you're wrong, you're fine. You're not, not putting you on the spot. Well, I am, but I'm not. But that's a judgment. He just made a judgment. And it's a true judgment. But it was based on what he saw. Now, those of you, when the cup was in the middle, who saw, had a true judgment. And that judgment governed you. I didn't have to tell anyone who put it there who saw. You already knew. The ones who didn't see, who put it there, you had no clue. So your judgment would, if you did guess, it would still be an unrighteous judgment because you didn't see for yourself. You see all these words come into play. Paul says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrains me. The love of Christ himself constrains me to say this. And he says this, therefore, we thus judge. I make this judgment. The love of Christ constraineth us, therefore we thus judge. Based on the love of Christ that I have seen, this is my judgment. And he says this, when one died for all, therefore all died. Right here, when Jesus was crucified, he brought this whole entire condition of death, he brought it unto death. He did that. He did that. Now, whether we believe it or not, that's what happened. When one man died, all died. You see a beautiful picture of it with Noah and the flood. You know, here's a whole entire creation that God said does evil continually. So what does God do? He brings a flood, brings it into death, but Noah, it rained on Noah. The rain was judgment, the judgment of God. God flooded the whole earth with the waters, with the rain. But Noah got rained on too. Noah's a type of Christ. When one died, all died. One came into judgment. All. Now this judgment is a different judgment than we were talking about with seen. Judged of God. Condemned unto death. That's where he died. But it goes on. When it just keeps on getting worse and worse. When Christ was buried, and this is just kind of how I learned it in Bible school. It's like a messed up square. That just represents it's not eternal life. That's it. Our souls entered into a condition. The soul of man entered into a condition that was not life. It was just death. When Christ died, that condition of death was brought to death. When Christ was buried, that condition of death was buried. And then Christ alone rose from the dead. All right? Jesus said this, the time is coming, and now is. Basically, it is like about to happen. The time is coming, and now is, that those who are in their graves and hear the voice of the Son of Man shall live. This is where all the world is that is not born again. They have no life. They're waiting for life. The Spirit of the Lord in every generation is crying out. The voice of God cries out, whosoever will come. Whosoever will come. Okay? In every generation. All right? When we're first born again, this is what happens. And I'll just give like a picture of a believer, but it's also the same for the church. And like I said, if you learn this diagram, it means absolutely nothing, except the Lord can use it to direct your heart unto Christ. Because it's not about learning a message. I've known people who have learned a message. And if you learn one message, you'll eventually learn a different message. And then another different message. Versus learning Christ. Jesus also said this. Therefore, whoever is taught of God cometh to me. Whoever has learned of God cometh to me. You guys ever read that? Anybody? Does that sound familiar? Yes? No? Maybe so? No? Good. Okay. One honest person here. The rest of you, I don't know. All right. I got to look it up because I don't know where it is. Like I said, I know phrases, but I know it's in the New Testament because Jesus said it. I got to scroll through all the Old Testament first. Wow, there's a lot of verses on this in Deuteronomy.
Have you tried Blue Letter Bible?
No, I actually have accordance. I can set up my search to just search the New Testament, but I usually like to search the whole thing. Oh my God.
Are you letting
me? Okay, has anyone found it yet? No, yeah, go for it. You can search for it. I'm totally open. I don't know. Is it? Look it up. Look it up real quick. I'm all open to help here. Gee, well, you. I gotta do a different search. You try it.
at the top by God?
It's either learned of God or learned of the Father. Cometh to me. Ha! I found it. Y'all find it? I found it. I found it with the word learned, Father, and cometh. Jesus is real specific, but God is also in the verse 2. Alright, so here's the context. Look at that. It's right after this other verse. It's John chapter 6, verse 43, starting there. John 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Then he goes on to say, "It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me." So, if I say, "Well, I heard from God, brother and sister," the proof will be if my heart has turned unto the Lord. The proof for everyone, if we have learned from God, the Father, if we have been taught by God, will be that our heart has turned, our heart has come to the Lord. That's always the end result. That's always the purpose. That's always the goal. Just like what Jesus said, "Hey, you search the scriptures, they testify of me," with the purpose of the testimony being to come to me. It's always like that. It's never anything less than the person of Christ himself. Never anything less. Remember, Jesus four does not equal Jesus. Jesus equals Jesus. Christ is Christ. Right? So what happens at the moment of new birth, the Holy Spirit, he's working with the heart and soul of every single person, whether they're born again or not. At the moment of new birth, our heart and our soul has been prepared to such a degree that the Spirit of God can cause our heart to respond to the voice of God. When that happens, and it's the very exact moment, I got to say that. At that moment.
I have a question.
Uh huh.
When you said they all, right? You mean all?
All. All. Jew, Paul put it this way, Jew, Gentile. That means everybody. There was the Jews, and then there's all of us who are not Jews. Yeah, everybody else, basically. All died. Jew, Gentile. All. All mankind. All mankind. A whole entire creation. All was brought unto death. And all was buried. Right? At the moment of new birth, what actually happens at the moment of new birth is that we hear the voice, and by the Spirit of the Lord, we respond. And when the heart turns to the Lord, what immediately happens? Poor the traveler. At that very moment, the Lord himself fills the soul. God himself comes to his temple. God himself fills the vessel, which is the soul. When Christ appears in our soul, and at that's the moment of new birth, at that very instant, our soul is now found in Christ. in union with Christ Himself. So Galatians. You guys have probably heard the verse tons of times, a whole lot of times. Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Right? But how could he say that? Because Jesus was crucified, and then Paul was persecuting the Christians after he was crucified. Right? And yet Paul is declaring the reality of God. Because he says this, when one died, all died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the vessel lives. Excuse me, not the vessel. Nevertheless, yeah, I live. The vessel's here. The vessel's here. You know, the outside, hey, it doesn't change. You know, I have dark brown hair. I had dark brown hair before I was born again. Nothing changed. I needed glasses before I was born again. Still need glasses today. Nothing changed. Nothing changes on the outside. There is no change of the outside. But see, we all want the outside to change. Because we're looking with a natural eye. And God doesn't care what we see with a natural eye. God wants us to see with the eye of the heart, the eye of the understanding. To see what the natural eye cannot see. All right? No man with the natural eye has seen God. No man. And yet Paul says this, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me, there's the calling, called me by his grace, for what end? Why did he call me? To reveal his son. Where? In me. And the result, the automatic of Christ being revealed in a heart is, now you know what I preach? I preach him. Before, I preached everything else. It didn't matter what I preached. But now, because he has been revealed in me, I preach him. Right? At the moment of new birth, that's exactly what happens. Christ appears in our soul. And our soul, because Christ is present, our soul is now found in life. Peace, in righteousness, in love, in resurrection, because our soul is found in Christ. Paul also said, if any man be in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away. What's old things? Whatever was before you were born again. All things are passed away. Behold, there's the word again, John the Baptist. Behold, all is new. Where? In Christ. Now, the above and beneath, our bodies, our natural bodies, are beneath. You're not going to see new with your natural eyes down here. Nope, you're not. When we're born again, each one of us, whether we believe it or not, remember, I'm telling you what I've experienced. The man in John chapter 9, we are, see that little square, dashed square? That little dashed square, oh, I got to make it even better than that. I'll just do this. An issue of the heart. That little dash square represents ignorance. We are born blind. Every single one of us who are born again are born blind. And I say this, not that we are blind to what we can see with the natural eyes. I mean, we all can see. But Jesus told the Pharisees, you say you see, therefore your sin remains. If you would confess you were blind, you see what I mean? Well, what do you mean I don't see? Because you say you see, you remain blind. The man in John chapter 9, born blind. We're not blind to things, We're blind to the one who's present. We don't see who's present. God the Father has not revealed Christ the Son who's present. Okay? That means blind. Now, I can learn a message, and I personally learned a message, but it had no effect in me. I was born again, but hey, if I'm born again, why am I thinking this, or why am I doing this, or why in the world did I say that? I have no clue of the life that's present in me. Now, does that change the fact that Christ is present? No, it doesn't. He's there. That's reality. And with the Spirit of the Lord, the order is first reality, then the knowledge of reality. Christ, then the knowledge of Christ. Because right here with this dashed square, what governs is my knowledge. And my knowledge goes way back here. Whoops. Yeah, that looks better. It almost had it pointing to Christ, to Jesus of Nazareth. No, my knowledge goes way back here. Wrong color. Adam and Eve. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's my knowledge. That's your knowledge. That's your knowledge. That's our knowledge. That's the knowledge of man. That's what we know. Now, what God knows is completely other. God knows His Son. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. And I love that Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus goes on to say, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And He says this, and unto he whom He revealed, and unto whom he will reveal Him. And that's it. Alright? Jesus gave an order. He didn't give an order. He declared an order of the Spirit, an order of reality. When he walked with His disciples, they weren't born again. But He walked among them. Jesus asked them this, okay guys, who do you say that I am? Or actually, He started off this way. Who do you say, it's like an inner circle and going outside. Who does the world say that I am? You know, what have you guys heard about Jesus? What does the world tell you about Jesus? And they said, oh, well, some say, you know, you're some prophet. Others say you're John the Baptist. Others say, well, you're him, that one, or this one, or other names, you know. And that's okay. That's what the world thinks. The world that doesn't have life. Now He speaks. Now He asks the ones who are following Him, His followers. And see, the question remains today as well. God doesn't care what the world thinks. God knows what the world thinks. The world doesn't have life. But what about those who actually are following Christ? What do we think? Us who say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, I believe in Jesus Christ. What do we think? What do we believe of Him? So this is what Jesus asked. What do you guys think of me, basically? What do you guys, your understanding, your knowledge, who do you say that I am? We know what it says, because we've read it. But Peter didn't read anything. He didn't have a book that said, oh yeah, it says right here. Let me just quote it real quick. He didn't have that. He didn't learn that in synagogue. You know, Peter was a Jew. So as a child, he had to go to synagogue. He had to be taught by the rabbis or by whoever else. All Jewish children were required to go and learn about the Lord. That's actually where we got our educational system, was from the Jews. Because God said, you will teach it to your children. You will teach it in every generation, that they now only know me. So, all of them were Jews. Or I think all of them were Jews. I think they were. The 12 disciples, I think they were all Jews. Anyway. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. Specifically, in that's in Greek. Christ is Greek. Thou art the Messiah. You're Him. It's the same word. The Son of the Living God. Jesus was overjoyed with that. He said, "You're blessed, Simon. You're blessed, Peter. You're blessed." But why? Because flesh and blood, everything from below, your reading of the Scriptures, your study of the Scriptures, your hearing it from others, your learning it from others, your learning it from what you've studied, your listening to the MP3, or you're watching the YouTube video, didn't make this known to you. You didn't get it by the knowledge of man. But my Father, who is in heaven, hath revealed it unto you. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and unto he unto whom he will reveal him. Peter could not glory and say, "Oh, well, I knew it. I don't know about the rest of you disciples, but I know." No, he couldn't say that. Just as I couldn't say, "I didn't put that cup in the mouth." And everyone who saw knew who did it and would agree. That is very correct. Jimmy did not put that cup in the middle of the floor. Now, the ones who didn't see, well, you're just going with what everyone else is saying. But you don't know for sure. What if I'm lying? You don't know. What if I did put it there? You didn't see. You see what I mean? Nothing at the moment of new birth. The soul receives everything that God ever created the soul for in the person of Christ Himself. There is no need for anything else. No need. The thing is, we have no clue what we received at the moment of new birth. We have no clue, more specifically, who we received at the moment of new birth. But you know what? God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Paul declared it. "You know, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you that you would stay ignorant, but that you would know." That you would know. Know what? Know Paul's message? Know Paul's teaching? No. No. That you would know the very exact same one that I am knowing. That your heart also would turn unto the Lord. Because Paul says this to the Colossians, I think like chapter 3 of Colossians. Since then, because of the fact you are risen with Christ in God, that's reality. Now, I'll say this and y'all may, whoa, or maybe you may not. But I said it to a Bible school student once and they were like, "I don't think so." Everyone who's born again here, you're already in resurrection. And you're probably thinking, "Well, brother, I don't see it." And my question is, what eyes are you looking with? And what do you think the resurrection is? What's your definition of the resurrection? Because God's definition of the resurrection is Christ, His Son. Jesus said, "I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, I am the life." So Paul, having seen Christ, declares to the church, because of the fact, because you're born again, because of the fact you are risen with Christ, now, because of reality, now set your affection, the gaze of your heart, on that which is above. Turn your heart, set your heart unto the Lord. Now, once again, you can't do that. You can't do that. The Spirit of the Lord will convince us that He is the only one who can.
I have a question.
Yes.
How should our prayer be? since we cannot, or nor do we want,
oh, God,
to turn on
perfect,
unto the Lord,
perfect.
What would be the way that we should start praying so that His will may be done in us?
You could even pray that will, or that prayer. Lord, by Your Spirit, because we know the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts according to the mind of God, right? The Holy Spirit works according to the mind of God. Hey, He searches the hearts according and prays with, you know, unutterable. We don't know, but He knows what the mind of God is according to His mind, according to His will. Lord, God, do that which You desire to do in my heart. And even with what I'm sharing, you can even pray this. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Lord, if this brother is telling us the truth, then I want to see Jesus. If this brother is saying that it's all about seeing the face of Christ, and if that's the truth, I want to see the face of Christ. If this is really what it's all about, or just say it this way, Lord, I want to know what it's all about. Give me the desire, like what you're saying, give me the desire in my heart to know the truth. To know the truth who is Your Son. If it's all about Jesus, let me see, let me know what it's all about. And you, the importance isn't so much the words we use, it's the condition of the heart. See, because the Holy Spirit is continually preparing the ground of the heart. Continually. Because Paul, in whom Christ was revealed, there's no doubt about that. He said it himself. But when it pleased God, separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace with purpose to reveal His Son in me. Not to me. Before God the Father revealed Christ to Peter, because Peter wasn't born again. But for us who are born again, because of the cross, Christ is now in you. That's why Paul said He revealed His Son where He is, in me. Okay? The words, the wording, isn't all that important. It's the heart. And the Spirit of God is continually preparing the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, to come unto Christ. Remember, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. No man. It is a work of God. If that happens, it's a miracle. It literally is a miracle. It's a miracle. Now, like the queen, we were talking about the Queen of Sheba earlier. You know, here's the believers. Right? And then with King Solomon, He's a perfect picture of Christ, the risen Lord, the risen Son, the beloved of Yahweh, the King of Peace. You know, the perfect picture of Christ. You know, even Solomon said it. You know, You have raised me up to sit in my Father's house. Raised up, right there. And see, those who were in the presence of Solomon, and just real quick, the word presence, you know, in the scriptures, you can look it up in the Old Testament. And because, like I said, I when I was first born again, I was in a group that was like charismatic. So I always prayed for the presence of the Lord, right? It's good. It's good. Oh my gosh, that is the most best prayer you can ever pray. If you only knew what presence really means. You can look it up in the Old Testament. I'm not sure if it's in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, I would say the majority of the times you will find that when it says the presence of the Lord, it means before the face of God. Before the face of the Lord. See, how can I be in Your presence except I am here beholding You face to face? That's the only way. That's the only way. I have to be in Your presence, before Your face. It's the only way. When the heart turns unto the Lord, and that is a work of the Spirit of God. when the heart turns unto the Lord. Paul even said, set your affection on that which is above. I know it says things, plural, and it's specific for a reason. The veil, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Nevertheless, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil, and to me, the veil is just a veil of ignorance. That's all it is. There's no veil on Christ. No veil in Him. No veil on Him. But listen, in Him, the veil is done away. When the heart turns to the Lord, this veil of ignorance is removed. And we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, all this diagram is doing is showing that there's a difference between that which is above versus that which is beneath. Our knowledge, our knowing is beneath. It will always be there. That, thank you, Adam and Eve, it will always be there. And you can't say, if I had been there. No, no, sorry, you were there. We were there. Just as, who was it? Just as Levi paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. We were there. We were there. We would do exactly what they did. Because there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. The thing is, we're not convinced of that. We think we do. But see, the Holy Spirit, listen, here's another term that we had the wrong concept of. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. Convict, convince of sin. Oh my gosh, I did something wrong. Forgive me, Lord. No, wrong, wrong. Oh, I said that bad word. Forgive me, Lord. I just said, nope, you're wrong. You're wrong. You can look up the term sin, and probably both in the New Testament and Old Testament, it'll say probably the exact same thing or very similar. All sin is to miss the mark. That's all sin is. Missing the mark. That's it. And Paul defines the mark. I press towards the mark. The high call, the above invitation of God. Look it up. That's what it's saying. The above invitation of God in the person of Christ Jesus. To miss the mark is to not hit the prize, the goal. All right? Now, look at this. Remember the order of the Spirit. Reality, then the knowledge of reality. Oh, all right? Reality, then the knowledge of reality. All who are born again have not missed the mark. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the expectation of glory. He also said, seeing then that you are risen with Christ. If any man be in Christ, any man, those who are born again, in reality, all who are born again have not missed it, have not missed the goal. That's reality, whether we know it or not, or whether we see it or not. That is exactly what God hath done at the moment of new birth. Salvation has appeared in our soul, and our soul has been brought into salvation. Christ himself. Okay? Now, that's reality. Now, what is needed is the knowledge of reality. And that's where we miss it. That's where we miss it. God does not, or I don't want to use all negative, not. God, what God wants is for our hearts to come from our understanding beneath unto His understanding, which is Christ His Son. From our knowledge below unto His knowledge, which is Christ His Son. That we would not come short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say it again, more specifically, that we would not come short in knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see? As God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so hath He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God does not have to do anything. He's done everything. And we have received everything at the moment of new birth. The question will always be whether we know and whether we are knowing Him whom we have received. It will always be that way. The goal, now this is probably going to sound contradictory to what I just said. The goal is not to know. Knowing is automatic from seeing. Maybe she needs to go potty. Knowing is automatic from seeing. Right? Those who saw the cup placed in the middle of the floor, that wasn't the goal to know. They just saw it, and automatically they know.
Nobody prayed to know.
And nobody prayed to know. I love that. They saw. Nobody prayed to know. I love that.
What about people who were blind?
Perfect. What about us who did not see? Lord, open my eyes that I may see. In another of the Gospels, Jesus comes to a man. I'm not sure if it might have been blind Bartimaeus. I'm not sure. Forgive me. I'm not sure on it. But he asks a blind man, you know, a guy who does not see. Yes. What would you have me do for you? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. But see, the thing is, how did he know he was blind? How do I know that I'm blind? If I've said that all of us are blind to the Lord from the moment of new birth, how am I supposed to know if I'm blind or not? The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is going to convince us of whether we have hit the mark or not in understanding, in knowledge. If we are seeing the only one to see or not, the Holy Spirit will convince us. I said this, when I was in Bible school, my third year in Bible school, I started seeing Christ in the testimony as never before. And to me, it was glorious. I mean, it was like a spiritual high. You're walking like in the clouds and you're invincible for about like a week. Right? You guys have experienced something like that.
Oh, yeah.
Or, you know, you get so caught up worshiping the Lord during a particular song, and man, you're just so, you feel like you're there. And nothing fazes you. You know, that thing that bothered you before, hey, that doesn't even touch me. It doesn't faze me. But why? The heart has been directed unto the Lord. That's why. Well, why does it fade? Why does it only last a week? Or maybe till Tuesday? Or worse, till the afternoon when service is over? What happened? It's because we're experiencing from the outside. In the Old Testament, the glory of God was seen on the outside. In the Old Testament, the glory of God came and went. Right? If we're experiencing the Lord that way, then that's not the way the Lord wants us to experience Him. Because if we are born again, the glory of God does not come and go. He remains in the temple. In fact, He's the only one there. The beautiful testimony of that is when Moses finished the tabernacle, it said, and the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And you know what, Moses? You're out of there, guy. There's no more activity of man happening. Here, the temple of God, when God fills it with His glory, that means when you're born again, hey, reality is that it is not I. I'm ousted. My condition, I'm out of there. Only one remains in the temple of God. The perfect example of this is Jesus. I love this. If you ever see the Gospel of John, it's beautiful. Someday I'm going to go through the whole thing and jot down notes on it. Beautiful picture of just reality and purpose. Purpose and reality. The very first miracle Jesus does. You guys know it?
The wine.
Yeah, the wine. Why did you say that?
I don't know. I just remember.
Yeah, just joking. I'm joking. I'm joking.
About wine,
yeah, there you go.
I'm joking.
But I know. Yes, you're perfect. You're perfectly right on. The majority of believers will say it as an excuse to drink. Well, whatever. That's fine. Okay, whatever. If that's what you do, that's okay. Hallelujah. Glory, shalom. All right. Anyway. But see, what Jesus did is that he took a vessel that was completely filled. He had it filled with something, with water. Something, and he said, fill it completely. It was completely filled with something other than wine. What Jesus did is his first miracle. He changed something from one condition to a completely other condition. From one element, something like that, something in science, to something completely different. Something that is completely impossible to this day for man to do. No man can take a glass of water and make wine out of it, regardless of what experiments he does or what. Now, Jesus didn't add anything to that. How he manipulates it? No. That's a miracle of God. But see, that miracle is a type of new birth. Because the wine later on, Jesus says, this wine is my blood. The blood of the new covenant. The blood that is shed for you. And see, in the Old Testament, it was forbidden to drink blood. Right? It was forbidden to eat blood. To drink blood. You have to drain it out, then you cook it. There had to be no blood mixed in. Because you weren't supposed to ingest something other than Christ himself. So when Jesus offers this wine to his disciples, this is my blood. Basically saying, this is my life. Because the life is in the blood. This is my life that I give for you, that I give for the world. Take, partake. The very first miracle that Jesus does is a testimony of new birth. That is exactly what happens at the moment of new birth. He completely fills our vessel with life, with himself, he who is life, completely filled. You don't need more of life. God is not going to give you any more life than you already have. The fact is, we have no clue of the life we receive. Jesus is living. He's not going to be more living than what he already is. We just have no clue of how much he lives. In fact, we have no clue of him who is life until we see him. John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I heard a voice that spoke with me. And he says, I turned to see the voice. And when I saw him, my little imagination of what I thought was my life, my little ignorance of what I thought was my life, fell at his feet as dead. And he declares, I am the living one. I am the life here. After the miracle of the water to wine, testimony of new birth, the very next thing Jesus does, if you read it in the book of John, it is in order. The very next thing he does, he goes into the temple, makes a whip, drives everything out of the temple, and he alone remains as the glory of God who fills the temple. That's exactly what happens at the moment of new birth. The glory of God fills the temple. The glory of God who Christ himself is. What about the activity of man? Hey, what about my ministry? You're not there anymore. You remember later on with the temple, when the glory of God filled the temple, all the priests, all the men, hey, we got to get out of here. You know, we're ministering unto the Lord, but whoa, the glory of God just filled this place. We can't stand it. We're out. Not man, not I, but Christ. No activity of man, but Christ who is present. The question therefore remains, do we know the one who is present or not? All of my reading, all of my study, all of my searching will not, cannot make me know Christ the Lord. Perfect example, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, studied the scriptures probably more than every single one of us, and probably more than all of us combined. Search the scriptures. Hey, Paul, well, Saul at the time, he didn't need a Strong's Concordance. He was a Hebrew. We need something like that, right? He didn't need that. He knew exactly what the scriptures were saying with his natural mind, with the mind, the understanding of man, which is, compared to God, is complete ignorance. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he unto whom he will reveal. Paul also says this, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, man hath not, it has not even entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. But, Paul says this, he hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. The only way to know anything of God is if God himself reveals it. That's it. There's no other way. There's no other way. So what does that do? What does that mean? We are all in the same boat. The speaking about prayer, it's a good prayer to pray. One of the best prayers that you find in the scripture concerning this was by the wisest man on earth. The wisest of all men on earth, Solomon. Solomon. When Solomon became king, he was a child. We know that. He was young. He wasn't an adult. He was a child. The prayer of Solomon was exactly this. He's praying unto the Lord. Lord, thy servant is but a child. He wasn't trying to think himself something that he wasn't. Right? When we believe something of ourselves that we're not, it's like the big stop sign for the Holy Spirit. You remember when I said, never try to hold on to what you know or what you think you know? Because when we do, that's a big stop sign for the Holy Spirit. No, I've got it already. I know this. I got this down. Hey, I learned this diagram. You showed me this diagram in Bible school? I got it, Lord. No, I don't know. I don't know. You know that this diagram has changed a whole lot? It's been refined by the Spirit of God in my own heart for one purpose, so that my heart may be able to turn unto Christ. So in the prayer of Solomon, the wisest man on the earth is, Lord, thy servant is but a child, and I know not. I don't know. I don't know how to come out of this. And I use this as for us who are believers. I don't know how to come out of this ignorance. And I don't know how to come in understanding unto your knowledge. Then he says this, give unto thy servant an understanding heart. Now, I looked up the word understanding. It's a beautiful word. You got a smile on your face. Do you know the word?
No, I don't.
You just got a smile on your face. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It was like that movie from earlier. I just love smiling. Yeah. I thought you knew what I was going to say. He says, give thy servant an understanding heart. Now we think, Oh, he's asking for a heart that understands things. No. When you look at that term understanding, what he's praying, give your servant an obedient heart that will turn to see the voice. Give your servant a heart that will turn, that is obedient unto the voice, to turn to see the voice that speaks with my heart, the voice that speaks to my heart. You see the difference? I learned this, what I've just shared with you, as a message. A message will carry you for a little while, and then it will fade away. And then you will say, it's not working. Why isn't it working? How do I make it work? The message of what I've declared to you, the testimony of what I've declared to you, is for one purpose. So the Spirit of God can continue to prepare the ground of your hearts, ground of my own heart. I'm not excluded. I need to see the Lord so that a heart may turn and see the Lord again and again and again and again. The Apostle Peter, in it was either 1st or 2nd Peter, said this: you do well, speaking to the church, you do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day star arise in your heart, until Christ is revealed in your heart of God the Father.